How can the wall be broken down between the Jew and the Gentile? This wall, this barrier that has existed for so many thousands of years, in Ephesians 2, he deals with that problem. And you remember last time we were talking about the fact that here there was this separation. He talks about the fact that Gentiles were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you had gone into the temple area in the first century, during the time of Jesus Christ, you would have been able to go a certain distance as a Gentile. There was a court of the Gentiles, and Gentiles could come that close. But then there was a wall, and there was a warning that any Gentiles going beyond this point were liable to death. The Gentiles could go no further. The Jews could go on in. But the Gentiles stood on the outside looking in. Now in Ephesians 2, he says that since the message of the gospel has come, since Christ has died and is risen, that now those who trust him, those who turn to him, are made near. And I'll start reading in Ephesians 2, and beginning with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both Jew and Gentile, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We were once far off. We were once separated. We were once without hope and without God. But now, in Christ, we have been brought near. He emphasizes this nearness. Now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Now the Jew, even though he had the revelation of God, even though he had the temple, the ordinances, the whole sacrificial system that God had established, yet he, just by having those, was still far off too, actually. Even though he could go near, he could draw near into the temple, spiritually he was far from God, and he too needed a Savior. And he emphasizes this in Romans, doesn't he? So that here Christ is the one who brings all of us near, we who have been separated by sin, who have been far away from God, who have felt that wall and have felt that alienation. Now he says, you're brought near in the blood of Christ. I like Galatians 3:13. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, being made a curse for us. He has redeemed us from the penalty of the law. We had broken the law, and the law stood there condemning us. The law said you've sinned. The law said you've broken the commandments. The law said you deserve to be punished. The law said you deserve to be punished in hell forever for your sin. The law was without mercy in condemning us because we had broken it. But now it says, the Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross, paid that penalty fully, and now we can go absolutely free. And we are made near in the blood of Christ. Are you trusting the blood of Christ today? Are you trusting his death? Are you just rejoicing in the fact that when Jesus died for you, he suffered there, paying every penalty the law had against you, and you are free? God has nothing against you because Christ paid that supreme penalty. I wish that truth could grip your heart. The wonder of it, that we who were sinners and were far from God can be made so near. He tells us in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let's draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. So the emphasis here on the fact that in Christ Jesus, verses 13 to 18, now we are made near to the Lord, near to his people. He is our peace. He's made both Jew and Gentile one. In the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All are one in the Lord Jesus. And that middle wall is broken down. This law of commandments, the whole law system with its penalty against us has been satisfied, all of its claims satisfied by the death of Jesus. And now we need nothing more than the death of Christ to satisfy every claim of God. How wonderful to realize this. We sometimes sing a hymn. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. Trusting the death of the Lord Jesus makes us come to know peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Wonderful thing to know peace, isn't it? I remember at the end of the Second World War, when we heard the news that peace had been declared in Japan. I was aboard a ship at the time in the Pacific, and I remember the tremendous joy there was. Peace. We have peace. The war is over. But I tell you, the joy that we knew that day is nothing compared to the joy the sinner knows when he comes to realize that Christ has satisfied all the claims of the law, that his sins are paid for. He has peace with God. I hope you know that peace today. Wonderful to know. Now, he emphasizes the fact then that through the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentile are brought near. Through him, through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. And so we come, not through any earthly minister or priest. We need have no man down here to make our peace with God. In heaven, the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has made our peace, and we come boldly through him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, and we claim him as our Savior and his death for us. And because of this, we know peace and access to God. Oh, the confidence we can come with. Jesus told his disciples, you know, he said, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Just the simple expression of Daddy. And that's the intimacy and the closeness that Christians know. Once they were far away, once they were under judgment, once they feared to come to God, once I had no desire to pray at all, once the thought of meeting God filled my heart with fear, But now through the Lord Jesus, there's this confidence, there's this peace, there's this sense of acceptance. Now the latter part of this chapter deals with the church's unity. Verses 19 to 22. And he emphasizes the fact there aren't two churches. There aren't different churches. As far as God is concerned, there is one church made up of all true believers. Now, men may have erected their walls. They may have created their denominational loyalties. And they may have, in one way or another, emphasized to the world there are many churches. But God, as he looks down at this world, says there's one church made up of all true believers. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're part of that church. Now, in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made near. Have you accepted him? Have you trusted him? Are you relying on him? You are part of the church. This church, made up of all believers, fellow citizens, he says now, with the saints, with the Old Testament believers. The Old Testament saints, wonderful as they were, do not have a special place of access or a special place of nearness to God. We, it says, are fellow citizens on the same level. And we're built upon a foundation that is solid, this church is. And that foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Now, foundation is very, very important. We've just recently built on a solar greenhouse and we laid a foundation. And this was very important to have it deep enough and to have it reinforced with steel. Very important to have a good foundation. The church has a good foundation. That foundation, the apostles, their lives, their teaching, and the teaching of the prophets of the New Testament days, these 12 apostles, you lay a foundation once, they came, they taught, they established churches, they wrote scripture, and that foundation need never be repeated. There was no attempt during the days of the early church to see that the apostles, the office of the apostles, the 12, continued on after those original apostles died. And today that foundation is adequate for the church. We build on it. We stand upon these men, their teaching, their example, and we rejoice that there's one church made up of all believers. I hope you're a part of that church.